Dear Lord, again, we come before you and we praise you for your Son Jesus, who died for our sins. We praise you for your great love poured out towards us in sending him, allowing him to be delivered up and crucified, bearing our sins in his body on the cross. We praise you for that. We thank you, O God, for your mercy poured out and your love. We thank you that you have revealed this truth in the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that the Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead and appeared. Father, thank you. And Father, I thank you that we can, those of us who've been redeemed, can now understand your word, those things hidden beforehand. That you have given us your Spirit, that we might know the things freely given to us by you. And Father, I pray that we would receive your word implanted. We would allow it to do its work. We would allow it to change us, that we would become more like Christ. We thank you for your word right now. We just commit this time to you in your precious name. Amen. Well, if you were to ask just about anyone, if they wanted to know what the future is, they'd probably say yes. Most people want to know what's going to go on in the future. Non-believers seek and strive to find out what's going on in the future through wicked means like psychics or whatever it might be. They strive to understand how the future would relate to them. But we as believers have the truth of God. We know what certain things are going to happen in the future because God has revealed them in his word. But the focus is not us. The focus is Christ. And today we're going to see a portion of scripture in which the Lord God gives future saints in the tribulation, Jewish saints, instructions on what they are to expect and how they are to respond when that time comes upon them. Today we're going to see, as we look at the Olivet Discourse, we're going to see what Jewish believers are to do when the great tribulation comes upon them. And we're going to see that there is God's protection for those who read his word, heed his word, and pray. We're going to see that today. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 24? We will be going through verses 15 to 22 today, Lord willing. Now again, I want to briefly remind you of the context of the book of Matthew. God, a gracious God, sent his Son Jesus Christ. He came to his own, to the Jews. And we see that the Lord has salvation, Jesus Christ. He came to save his people from their sins. And the Jews who would name the name of the Lord were sitting in spiritual darkness. They were sitting in the shadow of death because they were still in their sins. Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus came unto them, and he shared his word, he taught them, and he preached, and he declared to repent, as John the Baptist, who prepared the way, did also. And he affirmed the reality of his messiahship, that he is the Lord with the miraculous. But the people didn't want to repent. The generation was an evil and adulterous generation, who sought signs and stuff from the living God in flesh, but yet would not repent and believe and the living God in human flesh. We saw the rejection of the multitudes of Jesus Christ, and we also saw the rejection of the leaders, that they hated Christ and desired to kill him. And as we came to the last third of this gospel, we came to the last week of the Lord Jesus' life, we saw his not so triumphal entry where he was coming in and people were saying, Hosanna, son of David. They were proclaiming Psalm 118. They believed he was the Messiah, but yet they wanted him to be a Messiah who would deliver them from their outward difficulties rather than from their sin. And Jesus Christ knew their rejection. He wept, as we saw in Luke 19, as he was coming into the city, a humble king mounted on a colt. And as he came to his temple, we saw so clearly the Lord Jesus cast out the wicked rulers who had made it a den of robbers. They had made it a place of merchandise. And then we saw, after casting them out, we saw that he was taking and teaching and preaching in the temple every day, and he was receiving worship. And finally, the wicked leaders decided to confront him, the hypocritical religious leaders. And Jesus, in return, condemned them with parables and with seven woes. And at the end of chapter 23, we see that Jesus moves that condemnation to the nation as a whole. As we saw so clearly, that this nation, their house would be desolate, and that they would not see Him, Christ, again until they say, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And it's important for our understanding of chapters 24 and 25 to know the context, the immediate context of this Olivet Discourse, because there is so many bad interpretations, there are so many bad theologies that are placed over this passage to twist the Word of God to fit into a box in which it was not intended. Remember, at the end of chapter 23, Jesus has declared that the temple is going to be destroyed because of their rejection. That although the Lord yearned for them to turn, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem," they would have nothing of Him. And we also saw very clearly, as I shared earlier, that Jesus said, "You will not see me again." He was departing from their presence. What an awful thing. The living God removing Himself from them until they would say, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, this chapters 24 and 25 arise out of the disciples' confusion. As they are leaving Jerusalem, Jesus makes it clear that not one stone will be left upon another, looking at the temple. And they're confused about that. This beautiful temple. And four of his disciples come to Him privately in the Mount of Olives and ask Him, "When will these things be?" Speaking of the temple being destroyed. "And what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age?" And we know from the book of Mark, chapter 13, that they saw all of those things together. Indeed, they had been continually thinking that Christ would initiate His kingdom at any time. And they had placed it all together. "When it's destroyed, when are You going to start Your kingdom?" But Jesus does not answer them their first question about the temple. He answers their second combined question about when, what will be the sign of His coming and the end of the age. And that is what the Olivet Discourse is. It is an answer to that question. And if we understand that, we will not misinterpret it as so many other people have done. Again, turn with me in your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at Matthew 24, verses 15 to 22. Now, as we come to this portion, we're going to see that this happens during the tribulation period. That the temple was destroyed in 70 AD as predicted. And this portion in chapters 24 and 25 happens during that 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, that 7-year tribulation, which immediately precedes the coming visibly of Christ to earth again. And us, if you look at Matthew 24, and let's look a little down a little bit before we read our passage, verses 29 and 30. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days," immediately after, he says, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." What we're going to look at today happens during the tribulation period, which precedes the second coming of Christ. So back to our passage. Let's read it together, where we're going to see what are these Jewish believers to do in the tribulation. And you're going to be asking, "Wait a second, well, I'm not a Jewish believer in the tribulation. How does this apply to me?" Well, I believe there are some very strong principles. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. And we will see some secondary principles that apply to us today, although we will see primarily as to them at this time. Matthew 24, verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in a winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. I believe we're going to see today some strong principles that arise from what Jesus instructs his Jewish tribulation saints on concerning this tribulation time. Now we're going to see, first of all, I believe, for these Jewish tribulation believers, and we'll talk about this, that Jesus commands them to flee immediately when they see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, the one spoken of by the prophet Daniel. He commands them to leave immediately. Notice in our passage, verse 15 starts out with a therefore. It's connected to what he has shared beforehand. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, and here's the command, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's an imperative command. We have a command in verse 16 based on a condition in verse 15. When you behold, when you see the abomination of desolation, the one spoken of by Daniel the prophet, those who are in Judea are to flee. It says let, but we'll see all these commands in this passage where it says let. It really is imperative commands. It's not a suggestion. It is an imperative command by the living God for them to flee. Now he says therefore. So obviously it is connected to what he has previously said. And if you will remember, in verse 3, the disciples have asked him the question, when will all these things happen? And then what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And then Jesus begins to answer in verse 4. Notice verse 4, back in 24. And he answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. There's going to be all kinds of false Christs in deception. We saw this a couple weeks ago. And then there's going to be tribulation for these Jews specifically. Look at verse 6. And you, this is to Jews in the tribulation, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but yet that is not the end. In the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, it is that last week of years in which God has ordained for Israel. We saw in Daniel chapter 9 that he has ordained 70 weeks, and there is 1 week of years, 7 years left, to make an end of sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness. In that week, there are going to be these things in the beginning. But yet there are not going to be wars towards these Jews, as we see. He says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But that yet is not the end. You're going to think it's the end. It's not yet the end. I believe they're going to see peace at that time. Notice verse 7, for nation will rise against nation. That's not speaking of the Jews at this point. They are hearing of this. He's explaining. And kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Now in the beginning here of the reality of Christ's coming and the end of the age, we have a 7-year tribulation period, that 70th week where they are hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Nation against nation, there's all sorts of stuff going on. There are earthquakes and famines. But Jesus says it is merely the beginning of birth pangs. It is the beginning of painful labor where the pain increases and the frequency increases until there is that labor. It is the start of painful tribulation labor, as we will see. We'll see at this point then the great tribulation will come upon them. Verse 9, then they will deliver you. It's speaking of Jews in the context. Remember, he says, let those who are in Judea, he says, pray that your flight is not on a Sabbath, as we'll see. These are Jews. He says, and then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations on account of my name. There's the core of what's going to go on in the Great Tribulation in regards to Israel. The nations are going to hate Israel. They're going to hate those who have come to faith. We're going to see this. And not only would they be hated by the Gentiles, they're going to be hated by their own Jews who manifest their apostasy and sin. Verse 10, and at that time many will fall away. That means they were pretending to follow Jesus Christ and they will fall away. And will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Verse 12, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. And notice Jesus says to encourage them, I believe that true believers will endure to the end. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And what's the end? He just says that many are going to be killed. Well, the end is either making it through the tribulation or being martyred. You will be delivered. They will be saved. The one who endures, who doesn't slip out in context, who doesn't apostatize, who is truly saved and truly manifests a genuine trust in Jesus Christ. They are the ones who exhibit the fact that they are saved. Then verse 14. And this gospel, not the gospel, but this gospel, he says, of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all the nations. Then the end shall come. This gospel that is coming through these martyred tribulation saints shall be preached. And then the end shall come. He's not talking about a mission statement. This is in the tribulation period. And then we move to our passage. Therefore, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who were in Judea flee to the mountains. Judea was a term really for Israel. You could use that term as a slang term for the Jews. Although it was a smaller location, it's being used to speak of all of Israel. Let them flee to the mountains. Because of what God will call the Great Tribulation, which ends with the coming of Christ. And if Christ had not come and shortened those days, no flesh would have been spared. But for the sake of the elect, he says, he shortens those days. It is a serious time. And he says they are to flee. It is a command. When you see him, you are to flee to the mountains. And if you were a Jew and you heard that term, you would understand what he means by the mountains. He's speaking of east of Jerusalem, that direction. There, it's wilderness, but it is mountainy. Flee to the mountains. And what's the condition again? We looked at it in depth last time. We looked at the abomination of desolation. We looked at many passages concerning the Antichrist, the beast, the man of lawlessness, also called the abomination of desolation. When are they to flee? Again, therefore, when you see. Because there's going to be great death and carnage. And the end is on the horizon. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Now again, last week we went in depth and we looked at the abomination of desolation or the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness. We saw those passages in the book of Daniel that Jesus expects these readers at this time to understand. And we'll see their protection depends upon their understanding of the Word of God. When you see this abomination spoken of by the prophet Daniel, the spokesman for the living God, a prophet, we saw the abomination of desolation. That term speaks of a vile abomination that causes desolation. We saw in the book of Daniel that the abomination of desolation will make a firm covenant or an agreement at the beginning of that last week of years, which ends with Christ's coming. The beginning of that tribulation period, he would make a covenant with Israel. And it appears it has something to do with their safety and also their worshiping. Because he will cut off in the middle of that, Daniel 9, in the middle, he will cut off their sacrifices in the middle of that last week of years. It is the 70th week of God's plan with Israel. And it begins with this abomination making a firm covenant with them. Yet in the middle of the week, we saw he would cut off the sacrifices. We saw that he would come into the temple and take his stand. That's what Jesus is speaking of here. When you see that happening, when the abomination takes his stand in the temple, you better get out of town. And it's not you better. He is commanding them to leave. He is commanding them to leave. We saw at that point in Daniel 11 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can look those up or go listen to the recording, that at that point, this Antichrist, in the middle of this 7-year tribulation, he's been Israel's friend, but now he turns on them. And we see he declares himself to be God at that point. And if you'll remember, we saw in Revelation chapter 12 the spiritual reality behind this man, this wicked man who would persecute Israel and would kill every single one if he could. Let's turn there, actually. We saw this reality back in Revelation chapter 12. Let's turn there again. It just reminds me of what a blessing we had when we went through the book of Revelation in our study. And most of you understand Revelation now, but if you don't, I think it's fairly clear how it is laid out. We can understand it. It's not a mystery. God has given it to us to understand, to be revealed. If you'll remember when we went through the book of Revelation, you had the introduction, the presentation ultimately of Christ. And then we had the present things, those things that are, the letters to the churches or the speeches of Christ to the churches. And then we had the things that will be from chapters 5 and on. And we saw in chapters 5 to 11, it was this end judgment time from the picture of those who dwell on the earth. And then we saw from chapters 12 to chapters 20, it is a picture from a different angle concerning Satan, the beast, the false prophet, the harlot of the beast, and the followers of the beast. And then we saw the eternal state. So in chapter 12, there is the introduction of Satan in relationship to Israel and Christ. Revelation 12:1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child. Every Jew would understand that speaking of Israel, it's metaphorically speaking of Israel, and she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. We know those diadems represent those world empires, those 7 which John speaks of in Revelation chapter 17. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Satan has taken away a third of those angels. Those are the demons now. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. He was doing that through Herod to try to destroy Christ. And she gave birth to a male child who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Notice it's interesting. It's just a summary of Satan's relationship to Israel and to Christ. And then notice, it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. We're looking at 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth, and his angels thrown down with him. This is not his initial fall. Satan has access right now to heaven. He is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses day and night. We see him presenting himself before the Lord in the book of Job. He has access, but there will be a day when he is thrown out of heaven. And the timing of that is explained in Revelation 12, where he is thrown out of heaven, him and his angels, and it is in the middle of this last 7-year tribulation, 3.5 years in. And notice what he says here. And I heard a loud voice, this John says in Revelation 12:10, in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. We're going to be part of that, brother and sister. We're going to be out of here. God will take the church before this time. And this is from heaven, this voice speaking. Praise the Lord, the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. And it says, and they overcame, speaking of the believers, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, for they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. This is what's going on underneath the abomination of desolation. When Satan is thrown down, we'll see in chapter 13 of Revelation, he gives all his power to the beast. And Jesus is saying to protect these Jewish believers in the tribulation, when you see this event, you need to obey me and you need to flee. And so he says here, and the dragon saw that he, when he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted what? The woman. This is Israel, who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman. We'll see this later. This is God's sovereign protection if they obey him when they flee. And he says here, it was given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she would be nourished for a time, times and a half a time. That's what Daniel says. That's 3.5 years. It's the last 3.5 years of this 7-year tribulation. And then she'll be nourished from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured out water like a river from his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river with which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's the spiritual reality behind this Antichrist. And we see now the Antichrist, the beast, introduced in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1, and he, and I believe some have it capitalized there, or it's not, I don't think that's the case. It's he, the dragon, not John, the one writing. It's he, stood at the sand of the seashore, and I saw the beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. If you weren't here with us last week, we talked about all this 10-horn stuff and all these things. We saw the truth from the book of Daniel, that this would be this empire in a sense with 10 kings. We saw it very clearly introduced. We see it in Revelation chapter 17. I'm not going to go back into it. It was a lot of scripture. And we see here, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and the mouth of a lion. He's talking about those things from Daniel. It is all these wicked empires combined. And he said, and the dragon gave him, notice this, his power and his throne and great authority. In the middle of the last 7.5 years before Jesus comes, in the middle of that, Satan, having been cast out of heaven finally for good, will give this beast, as we see, this man, it's a number of a man, 666, we see in the end of chapter 13, will give this man all of his power and authority, and he will then, through this man, seek to destroy those who are in Christ. Very, very clearly. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. His fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he had gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? Notice the worship is just declaring things about him. Who is able to do this? Who is able to wage war with him? And there were given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act. Notice this. For 42 months was given to him. God is sovereignly protecting the Jews because he has declared that this man will give, given that authority, he will allow him to have this wicked authority to accomplish his purposes ultimately, but he is sovereignly protecting him. When you see this man standing in the holy place, flee immediately. Flee immediately. And he opened his mouth, chapter 13, verse 6, in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is those who dwell in heaven. We are the temple of the living God, and we will be in heaven at that time. And they're blaspheming his tabernacle. And we see here, it was given to him to make war, the beast, we see, with the saints and to overcome them. and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. He didn't have all that in the beginning. He was making deals with people. He was protecting Israel. It wasn't that he was made that deal in the beginning, but in the middle, he gets all of Satan's power. And that is why you need to understand the Word of God. These tribulation saints, they need to know what Daniel has spoken of. So when they see this happening, they don't hesitate, but they get out of town to that place where we will see has been prepared by God for them, for their sovereign protection from Satan. The Antichrist has been buddy-buddy with the harlot, which is Israel. Israel's been a harlot with the world ever since she's been around. She has not followed the living God wholeheartedly. Just study the Word of God. She will be saved in the end of this time. Romans chapter 11 makes it clear that a deliverer will come from Zion. Christ will come and he will deliver her. They will turn. They will mourn over whom they have pierced. Zechariah, they're going to respond. But Israel in general has been a harlot. And the harlot and the beast in Revelation 17 were buddy-buddy for the first 3.5 years. They made a deal. But we see in the end of chapter 17, as we looked at last week, that he will turn his attention in the middle to destroy Israel, and he will use those 10 nations to accomplish his purposes. Therefore, back to our passage, verse 15, for tribulation saints, and by the way, we live in the church age. Christ is coming for the church. John chapter 14, he is preparing a place for where we are that he may take us where he is. That's not here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's going to take us and we are going to meet those who have fallen asleep in Jesus in the air. We're going to be with him. But on the earth, then this tribulation will happen. And he is warning those who have come to faith in this tribulation time, these Jews. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, he is the one at this point that starts off all this massive persecution and killing. This is the point. Therefore, when you see, which is spoken of the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, and Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives a command here. Remember, these lets are commands. The reader is to understand. Then those who were in Judea flee to the mountains. And by the way, although Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, he is really speaking to a future generation who would be reading the Word of God. They were not reading the Word of God. They were being spoken to directly. He says here, Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, let the reader understand there will be Jews in the tribulation who have come to faith in Jesus, and they are reading the Word of God, and they are to know it, as we will see, because they're heeding the Word. Their lives depend upon it. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. They've had relative peace. Ezekiel 38, they're living in security. Relative peace. 38 verses 10 and 11. When we went through Ezekiel, we saw that. But then the hearts of these wicked men and the Antichrist will be stirred against the Jews. All of Satan's hatred for Christ will be poured out towards the Jews in the end. This is when wickedness comes to its pinnacle. And we saw, unless those days had been cut short, look down to verse 21. We see in verse 21, he says, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. Everybody would have been slaughtered. It is wickedness at its pinnacle. Satan thrown down to earth, empowering a man to do his wicked bidding. No life would have been left. But he says, but for the sake of the elect, those are the chosen, those are believers, those days shall be cut short. Serious, serious times. Very serious time to obey God's word. All this hatred poured out. There are some who say it's Matthew 24 and 25 was accomplished in 70 AD. We were on vacation and there was this car of this wacky guy on the side. It says Matthew 24, 25 was in 70 AD. And I said, no, that's not true. I just said it to myself. That's not true. Because this tribulation will bring it to its max. And unless it was cut short by Christ's coming, we have not seen that yet. Anyone who tells you that 24 and 25 is accomplished in 70 AD is not telling you the truth. They are either deceived or they are attempting to deceive you. Scripture is clear. At the end of the tribulation, Christ will come personally. We saw it in verses 29 and 30. At the end of the tribulation, he's going to come visibly and personally. And now these who are in this tribulation, who are reading it, let the reader understand. You need to know what's going on. That's what Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying. There will be Jewish believers reading his word, specifically the New Testament. Non-believing Jews don't read the New Testament and obey it. These will be Jewish believers in Jesus Christ who know about Daniel. They know about the Old Testament, and they will be reading this, and they are expected to be reading it. They're expected to know the word of God. Their safety depends upon their knowledge of the word of God. And I find it amazing that he uses this very word here as the part that sparks his protection for them. We saw in chapter 12 of Revelation that God will sovereignly protect the woman. That's Israel. He's going to put her in a place in the wilderness, that mountainy wilderness. He's got a place prepared for her to protect her for how long? 3.5 years. A time times and a half a time. What a gracious God. All hell is breaking loose. And for those who are in his word, they are going to be protected. When they read it and they see that happening, they are to flee. It is extremely important that these Jews obey God's word immediately. If they don't, they are in great peril as Satan is pouring out his great wrath upon Christ and ultimately Jewish believers at this point. And there are other believers, there are others of every nation we see in Revelation who are martyred also. But here, God is sovereignly protecting a group of believers during this time, that they would make it through this tribulation. That he would establish, as he has promised, his kingdom, that millennial kingdom, as we see. He is sovereignly doing that, but he's doing it through their obedience to his word. And he's also doing it, as we will see in a moment, through their prayer. And those are the amazing things that we see. Now at this point, Jesus shares two more commands to increase the seriousness for these Jews. Verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not go down. That's really not saying a suggestion. It's an imperative command. Do not go down from your housetop, he says there, to get the things out of your house. In this day, Jewish houses had tops, flat tops, and they would sit up there. It was like a patio, basically, and he's saying, don't even go in your house to get your stuff. We saw that parallel statement in Luke. And he says a second command, and let him who is in the field not turn back. Don't turn back to get his cloak. Don't turn back. At this point, it is so imperative that you need to get out of there immediately or you will not make it. Flee immediately. If they don't obey the Lord's word, they're going to be slaughtered. They're going to be slaughtered. If they don't know the Lord's word, woe to you, as we'll see. Those who are just living their lives apart from the knowledge of God's word, woe to them. They are to flee to the mountains. They are to not gather their stuff. They are to not turn back. You need to obey God immediately. And we always need to obey God immediately, or there are consequences, by the way. Delayed obedience is not obedience at all. And here there are the ultimate consequences of their lives, at least, if they don't obey the living God. He is promising to protect them. As we saw with Bob, if you want to turn there again, let's look at it again in Luke chapter 17. This is a somewhat parallel portion we see in Luke 17. These people are not to turn back. They're not to waste time to even gather their stuff. When you see what you have read about in the book of Daniel, which you understand, you see him in the holy place. This is when he declares himself to be God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Leave immediately. Leave immediately. All hell literally is about to break out, and you are in supreme danger. Luke chapter 17, verse 22. And he said to the disciples, the day shall come when you will long to see one of the days, you long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will be the Son of Man in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. It's amazing when you look at the Gospels, you see him, it's the 69th week, all that time, you know, concerning up to Christ, that first coming. Then the next stuff you hear is about his second coming and this tribulation period there, that 70th week ending with his coming. And he says, for just as lightning flashes out of the sky in one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will be the Son of Man in his day. But he first must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. This is the day of the Lord. They will be eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same that happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building, but on that day Lot went out from, on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be the same on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. Do you remember the true story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember what happened with Lot's wife? Turn there for a moment to Genesis chapter 19. You see, these are illustrations. When God brought his flood judgment upon the world, he had been warning. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, been warning, but no one's listening. They're just living their lives as though judgment is not coming. Sodom and Gomorrah, they're just living their sinful lives as though no judgment is coming. At this tribulation period, there will be some just living their lives as if Christ is not coming in judgment. And that's what he's talking about. Genesis chapter 19, again, this is when, verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And I'm not going to read the other part. You know that part. You can share that age appropriate with your kids. And you go down to verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? And these men are speaking of the angels. That's what it said in verse 1. Whom else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons-in-laws and your daughters and whoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we, verse 13, are about to destroy this place because the outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. That's the outcry of sin, by the way, if you read those other verses. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. Too bad. Wrong guys to have your daughters marry, by the way. Lot had a problem with that. But and when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon them. And this is God's compassion in Matthew 24 for these Jews, by the way. The compassion of the Lord was upon them. And we see here, and he brought them out and put them outside the city. And it came about when they had brought them outside that one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains lest you be swept away. Then if you go to verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valleys and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew out of the ground and what grew on the ground. Verse 26 of 19. But his wife, this is Lot's wife, behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Her heart was back in that city. Her heart was with the things of this world rather than obeying the Lord, protecting them in his destructive judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have the same illustration here. Don't get your stuff. Don't go down to get it. If you're in the field, don't turn back. Get out. Get out. Don't be endeared towards anything of this world at this point. Get out now. Get out now. Indeed, we know from Scripture, Zechariah chapter 13, turn there, the end of Zechariah, that in this tribulation period, 2/3 of all the Jews will be slaughtered. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 to 9. And it will come about in the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. God is a faithful God, and He is going to save Israel, but He's doing it through the worst tribulation that will ever come upon the earth, ever. That is what He will use to judge the nations and to save Israel. But in that midst, many Jews will die, and Jesus wants to protect them. In Matthew, when you see this man arise, the abomination of desolation, flee immediately. Flee immediately. Folks, we must understand that God uses previous knowledge of His Word and immediate obedience to protect us. These Jews needed to know His Word in advance. They needed to know that at some time that they were in the tribulation, that at some time this would happen. They would need to know those birth pains. That we know it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. When He stands in the holy place, we're to flee. We're ready. We know this is going to happen. Previous knowledge and immediate obedience God uses to place them in a secure, safe place. And we are not Jews in the tribulation, but those principles apply by and large to us. Very clearly, our enemy Satan, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but the rulers and authorities and all the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. We see in Ephesians 6:1, we're to put on the full armor of God, we're to be empowered, we're to be strengthened in the Lord, we're to engulf our minds with the truth of what Christ has done and who He is. We're to put on the shield of faith, that's faith in Christ, which will extinguish every fiery missile. We're to know the Word of God and obey it, yet we will be targets. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, be of sober spirit, alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking one to devour. He's not chained right now. He's prowling around. But resist him. How so? Firm in your faith. That's faith in 1 Peter in the context of Jesus Christ. Knowing, having a knowledge of the truth of God, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. James chapter 4:7, we're not to be adulterous, we're not to be worldly. Submit to God, therefore, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Confess your sin when you're convicted by the Word of God, and submit to Christ, and you are protected from Satan. Trust Him. And these Jews, they're absolute protection depends on their knowledge in advance of God's Word and their obedience immediately when it comes upon them. If you're in sin and you're a believer, which means you're not submitting to God, you're a target for Satan. If you've got sin in your life, you know, if you've got unforgiveness, you are a target for Satan. If you let the sun go down and your irritation, you give Satan a place. The same enemy who will empower this man to destroy and kill and murder hates you and I also. We need to be obedient to the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. I'm amazed at how many believers do not know the Word of God. It is not flowing richly in their lives on a day-to-day basis, and they are targets for Satan's schemes. We need to know in advance and need to obey immediately. Immediately. So then, for these Jewish tribulation believers, their protection is based on obeying immediately God's Word. And notice at this point, Jesus pronounces a woe on those who are unaware and directs those who are aware to pray in advance. Verse 19, back in chapter 24. He's saying, in contrast to those who are commanded to get out, in contrast to that, but woe to those who are with child in those days and nurse babes in those days. but pray your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. This statement has troubled me wherever I've studied the book of Matthew. Woe to those with babe, with child, and woe to those who nurse. That doesn't make sense to me. The term woe is a statement of impending judgment. Why would Jesus pronounce judgment on those who are with child and those who are nursing babes? That doesn't make sense to me. Well, certainly we know that the context is that it's going to impede their flight. That's what most commentators will say. Certainly a nursing mother and someone is not going to be able to get out of town quick enough. And if it's that, they're in that much peril, certainly that could be the issue. But that doesn't explain the woe. It doesn't explain Jesus saying, you are in judgment peril. Woe to you. Remember what we saw in Luke? I think this helps explain this. These people should have been in the Word of God. They should have realized they were in the tribulation, and they should have stopped living their normal lives, marrying and giving in marriage and having babies and having a family. They should have realized they were in the tribulation, that within 3.5 years, this man would stand up and they would need to flee. And I think that's what he's talking about. Again, Luke chapter 17, verse 26. He says, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Luke 17:28. It was the same that happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on that day, Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Oh, on that day, let not the one who is in the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take it away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. I think he's saying, woe to you who do not know his word because you don't know the God of the word. That you are living your life in this time, judgment is about to come upon you. That you are marrying and giving in marriage. You are not seeing this rightly. They are to prepare in advance, and we'll see in a second, they are to pray in advance. Verse 20, but pray that your flight may not be in a winter or Sabbath. I find this amazing too. God has everything set, but he works through the means of prayer. What an amazing God. Everything is set, the times are set, but he's telling them to pray in advance. To pray that when they do leave, which means they believe the word of God and they are planning it, aren't they? To pray that your flight may not be in the winter. Why? The winter, you're not going to be able to get out very quickly. On a Sabbath, everything shuts down in Israel. You're not going to be able to get out quick enough. Pray in advance. Pray in advance. That shows a humble dependence, which is opposite to those who are living oblivious to the fact that the end of the age is upon them and God's judgment is about to begin. Woe to those with child and those who nurse babes in those days. This is the tribulation. That's when it is. These Jews should be praying, depending on God, recognizing the truth is going to happen, believing it, planning for it in this horrible time, and ready to leave when they see the abomination of desolation prophesied. Woe to the Jews who are not aware of what was prophesied to come, which indicates their state and their faith. They are unaware, they are unconcerned, and they are about to be destroyed. But God protects those who know him, are in his word, and want to obey his word, who are praying. They're dependent on him. We can't do this, Lord God. We pray that our flight that you have said we must take would not be in a time that would impede us, Lord God. You've told us to pray for that. Woe to those during the tribulation who are just living their lives, not aware of the times. And maybe God is saying woe to some of you who are just living your lives and not aware of the times. You're just doing your own thing. You're living your life as though Christ doesn't matter. You come to church, you do a little bit of Christianese stuff here and there, but every day you just make your own decisions. You're about your own life, not about Christ. Woe to you, because the day of judgment will come. It is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. Or Christ will come and take true believers away and you will enter into this time. And God's word in 2 Thessalonians says that you're not going to turn, you're going to be deceived. You're going to be deluded that you may go to your judgment because you didn't love the truth so as to believe it. Woe to any one of you who's just living your life thinking it's just going to continue as usual. God will judge for sin. There is judgment, but He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. And He will save you today if you call upon Him. And you will not enter into His wrath. You will be delivered from it. And He will protect you. He will protect you from that wrath. And the church will take us away before it. And if you're in the tribulation, He's going to protect them at this point. Now we come to our portion where we see that He explains how bad it's really going to be. Look at verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been spared. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. For then, when the abomination stands in the holy place, that's the context, for then great tribulation shall come. There's the tribulation 7 years, but there's just birth pains leading up to it. And in Revelation, we see God's judgment being poured out, but we see His wrath being poured out in that last 3.5 years. And we see the fury of Satan in that last 3.5 years. And we see the destruction in which no life would have remained if God had not intervened and shortened those days. It's all hell is literally going to break loose in the end here. And again, I have a problem with people's theology that say this was all done in 70 AD. It's not true. This is at the end. This is at the end, unless those days had been cut short. And we saw in verses 29 and 30, they are cut short with the coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 19, these days are cut short. Zechariah chapter 14, they are cut short with Christ coming and planting His feet on the Mount of Olives and slaying His enemies with the sword of His mouth and casting the beast and the false prophet alive into hell and then chaining Satan for 1,000 years. Christ will come. And He will deliver at that same time Israel, but He will bring judgment upon those who have. And it says everyone will take the mark of the beast, those who are, names are not written before the foundation of the earth. They're going to take it. He'll pour out judgment upon those. He says, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. What are the elect? That means chosen. Mark chapter 13 helps us with this. Mark 13, verse 20, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom He chose, it says, He shortened those days. Mark chapter 13, verse 20. I don't want to get into a debate here, but there are some principles that God lays forth in His Word that we cannot understand, and He doesn't give us enough information to make conclusions emotionally or rationally, and that's where our errors come from. But that God offers the gospel to everyone. That His Spirit convicts. His Word is able to judge, to cut the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That He calls upon people not to harden their hearts. That He says He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18. Rather they repent and live when it is precious, when His godly ones died in His sight. That the gospel offer is genuine and man is responsible to respond to the gospel. But yet, Scripture declares there are those who are elect, and for that sake, those days were not cut short. The elect are those who have believed in Jesus Christ. They are those God chose. And if you don't like that, you got to take that up with God and when you start that, go to Romans chapter 9 first. Then go to what we see here in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We have these tremendous blessings of those who have been forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that's before it was even created, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Tons of other passages. Let me turn you to one more, and I could give you a list of passages about the fact that God does choose those whom he saves. But yet the offer is genuine to all. How does that work? I can't figure that out. I'm not God, and neither are you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's take a look at that. And while you're turning there, he says, for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. That's for the sake of his believers. God is gracious. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us from the beginning for salvation, and the means in which was sanctification by the Spirit through faith in the truth. The means in which he does save us is through faith in the truth concerning what Jesus Christ has done for us and who he is. He died for our sins and rose from the dead. The Lord has done that. So we have back in our passage as we finish. All the nations are gathered around. It's Armageddon. No life is going to be spared in this final battle. It could be utterly destroyed. And for the sake of his chosen ones, from the fury of Satan through the beast and the nations, he cut short those days. And that's what we see. If they would not have been cut short. And the point here is it's going to be a horrifying time. That's the point he wants to make here. You need to get out of town. The time, this great tribulation is coming that is so horrifying. If it hadn't have been stopped, no life would be left. So we see today the event that triggers God's sovereign protection for those who read his word, pray, and heed his word when it comes upon them. It's a good principle for us to learn. And who knows, maybe some Jews will hear this in that day. It's God's sovereign protection for those who know him. If you know the Lord God, you're going to have a hunger for his word. If you don't know him, you're not. True believers are going to want to know the God of the word through his word. And these believers in these times are going to be reading and understanding and praying in advance that they might be able to obey his word in that way. And when he comes upon them, this abomination of desolation, they are to flee for their own protection. And God is going to spare them in his gracious compassion. Some of you are living your lives as though judgment will never come for you. People die every day. Kids die. Adults die. People die every day. You could die today. Are you ready to stand before the Lord? If you're still in your sins, you will go to judgment. It is appointed to die. Man wants to die, then the judgment. But if you have turned to Jesus Christ, acknowledging your sin, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I have sinned so greatly. You turn to him. He is the Lord. You repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. He will save you, and you will not be judged. What about those of us believers? We need to be in the Word. We need to know that God uses his Word sovereignly to protect us. We need to obey his word immediately, not delay. Is there any area you know in his word you're not obeying him right away? You are putting yourself in peril, spiritual peril. We need to obey the Lord right away. Proverbs 13, verse 13. It's an easy one to remember. I'll read it for you. The one who despises the word, that just means set aside. The word despise doesn't mean I despise you. It really just means to set aside. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it. But the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. Let's pray. Father, it is very clear that you are compassionate and that you are gracious and that through your Son you are warning that generation of true believers. When this tribulation comes, you are warning them in advance what to do for their protection. Lord, we know that this time will come. Your word has said so. And we know it will culminate with your Son coming in great glory and power and in judgment. We praise you that he came first in grace He didn't come to judge first. And I pray for anyone here who's just living their life, not thinking about judgment, your judgment, that they would turn in fear and trembling before you and repent of sin and believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, God who took on human flesh and died for our sins. And Father, for those of us who are saved, may we not play around with your word. May we be dependent, praying in advance that we might obey your word in the moments that you require us to do so, that we would know it, we would pray about it, and we would obey it, that we would trust you and your Son. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.